Once again this morning, as we come before God, God's Word, I've included some teaching notes for you in the bulletin. And before I jump into the Scripture, I first of all just wanted to share with you about an experience that Betsy and I had back in 2008. We were part of a team from our church in Camp Hill and a church near Reading, Pennsylvania, that went to India, and we spent 2 weeks at the Good Shepherd Mission in the city of Puttur, which is in southern India. Now, that mission had an orphanage of 150 children. They also had a medical clinic, and also there were 10 churches that had been started by this mission in the villages and towns that surrounded the city. And so during our time there, we played with the kids and we volunteered at the medical clinic. And then afternoons and evenings, we would go out to these villages and lead services for the churches. Now, as I think about that, even now, it's difficult to describe the stark contrast between life there and life here. The meals that we had were very simple, but we ate so much better than the people who lived in the community around us. Sanitation was terrible. We were not allowed to drink the water, even to brush our teeth. Every night, rat traps were set outside of the old house that we stayed in, and these special devices were put in rooms to keep the bugs away, and Betsy still got flea bites while we were there. And the children in the orphanage, who were sponsored by Christians from the U.S. and Europe, were blessed because they had one set of clothing, good meals every day, and they could go to school. They were so much healthier and cleaner than the other children in the community around us. We were there during the harvesting of the sugarcane. And as we drove from place to place, we saw hundreds of women lined up with sickles in their hands, bent over and harvesting the cane and throwing the stalks up on big trucks. They worked from sunup until sundown for the equivalent of $1 a day. Roads and streets were in terrible condition. There was not a smooth surface anywhere, and crowded everywhere. People carrying heavy loads on top of their heads and in carts, every bus, every train jammed with people. They were hanging out the windows, it seemed, and many had to walk hours just to get to the medical clinic. Some of the churches that we visited were in extremely poor villages. The people were malnourished, clothes tattered and dirty. No one wore shoes. They lived in small huts with a single light bulb and a pit outside for cooking. For worship, we just set up on the street. There were no church buildings. And when the worship team started to sing, people just came out onto the streets and onto the rooftops to participate. And when church was over, our team lined up and people came one after another so that we might lay hands on them and pray. Seeing their poverty was heartbreaking. And there are so many stories that Betsy and I could tell from our experience in India. But today, as we look at this passage from Amos, I'm reminded more of what it was like when we came back home. After just 2 weeks in the third world, I was ever so aware of how privileged we are. We rode home from the airport in a nice van on amazingly smooth roads. We stopped by the grocery store just a short distance from our house and had such an abundance of fresh fruits and vegetables and meat and dairy and anything and everything we could want. We walked in the house and there was all our furniture and our modern conveniences and our closets filled with clothes and shoes. And then we enjoyed a big meal with our family. And a few days later, we worshiped with our church family in this beautiful building. Reminders of how privileged we were everywhere. Now, I've realized as I've processed that experience that it is not wrong to have wealth. But here's the question that I have wrestled with ever since. And Amos puts this question in front of all of us today. What will we do with the bounty that God has so richly bestowed upon us? Last Sunday, as we continued this summer series on some of the Old Testament prophets, we met this plain-spoken farmer from the Judean countryside by the name of Amos. Amos was called to go north with a bold message for the wealthy and the powerful of Israel. And in last week's lesson, Amos shared this vision of God holding a plumb line to show that God's people had fallen out of alignment with God's covenant. And soon, Amos said, they would be destroyed at the hands of their neighbors. Well, this morning we're confronted with another harsh word from Amos. And you may notice as we read this passage this morning that I've underlined some phrases, and I did this to emphasize that in the midst of these strong words of judgment, Amos is also reminding the wealthy people who heard this message of how abundantly God has blessed them, and asking, what will you do with what God has given you? So hear the word of the Lord from the prophet Amos, beginning in chapter 8. And verse 8. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings. In that day, says the Lord God, the dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell again, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account and everyone mourn who lives in it? And all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Harsh words. Harsh words that were about to come true for Israel. The end was near. And even though the wealthy who first heard these words from Amos could never imagine it, within 30 years after the prophet Amos spoke these words, Israel was plundered by the Assyrians. And many were killed in the siege. And those that survived were taken into exile, never to return again. And here is a stern word for us as well. Not to take for granted the blessings that we have received. The blessings that we have received. You'll notice in the notes that there's a lot of blank spaces. Ken was wondering how I'd ever get through 45 slides in a single sermon this morning. But I did this because as you write down, as you feel led, I want you to think about the many blessings that God has bestowed upon you. Amos names God's good gifts as signs of God's blessing. And signs of God's grace are everywhere in this passage, and they're everywhere in your life and in mine. Remember that we are blessed. Number one, we are blessed with summer fruit. Like Israel long ago, we have so many kinds of summer fruit here. What are your favorites? Strawberries, raspberries, blueberries, peaches, plums, cherries, apricots, grapes, watermelon, cantaloupe, honeydew melon. Can't you just feel the juice running down your face? God, our Creator, has made them all. We are blessed. We are blessed with identity. Identity as God's covenant people. Israel was a covenant people. A covenant is a promise, like the promise that God made to Abraham, that I will be your God and you will be my people. Like the promise that God gave to Moses up on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments so that God's people might prosper in their new land. And as Christians, we are people of a new covenant in Jesus Christ. God's grace extends to every person. And our baptism is a sign of our identity. A sign of God's covenant with us in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, loved, set free. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are blessed. We are blessed, number three, with worship in God's temple. The temple for the Israelites was the center of their worship life. It was the place where they experienced God's presence, where they offered their sacrifices, where they prayed alongside of their brothers and sisters. And in the same way, God has provided for us sacred spaces. And in this temple, we are awake to God's presence. And in love and fellowship with each other, we are prepared to accomplish our mission. We are blessed. We are blessed, number four, with Sabbath rest. In two places in the Old Testament, God commands the Israelites to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. In the Exodus version, in Exodus 20, it says that after the Lord God created the world and all that was in it, in 6 days, on the seventh day, he rested. God modeled for us the healthy rhythm of life that includes a day of rest. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says that God commands us to keep the Sabbath because we are no longer slaves. When the Hebrews were slaves under the firm hand of their master, they were never given rest. But now they are free and moving into a new land, and God is giving them the Sabbath as a gift to rest from their labors and be restored for their life. And the Sabbath is still a gift for you and for me. Many of us are busy people and we find it difficult to rest, but God's word reminds us of the blessing. The blessing for our well-being to rest. We are blessed. We are blessed, number five, with gainful employment. Sometimes we work for income to provide for ourselves and our loved ones. We learn all that we can so that we can give to benefit others. And at other times we are employed without pay, offering ourselves to build up the body of Christ and to build up the community. Good work in all of its forms is a gift from God. We are blessed. Blessed by the journey of the sun, Amos reminds us. Like in Psalm 113, it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And the rising and setting reminds us of God's great faithfulness. We are blessed, number seven, with feasting and songs, with food and music that gladdens the heart. Blessed, number eight, with clothing and hair. Well, some more than others. We are blessed, number nine, with our loved ones. The dear ones that God has brought into our lives. Blessed with the assurance that God's word can be heard. As Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 14 says, the word of God is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. This past Friday, our Bishop Park preached at the consecration service for the two new bishops in the Northeast. And he talked about his journey from Korea to the U.S. and all the blessings that he's experienced. And at one point he said this. He said, I am a swimmer in a sea of grace. I am a swimmer in a sea of grace. That's how I feel when I think of God's many blessings. All of us are swimmers in a sea of grace. And we could add many, many more blessings to those that are listed here as we go through Amos. Not just material blessings, but spiritual blessings. But the question is, why has God blessed us? And the answer Amos would give is that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. Perhaps you remember the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is told by God that he was being blessed so that through him every nation on earth could be blessed. In Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked." And the Apostle Paul calls those who follow Jesus to be generous and talks about the great rewards of giving. "Remember this," he writes, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Amos recounts God's blessings. And then he reminds us of something that we hear throughout the scriptures, that we have been blessed so that we might be a blessing to others. Of course, the other side of this message is a stern warning as well. And Amos was bold to tell those who had been blessed of how critically important it is for their souls to bless others. You see, Amos was able to see that greed spoils God's good gifts and brings God's judgment. "Hear this," he says, "you that trample the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat." Amos declared God's wrath upon the wealthy, the privileged, because rather than using what they had to bless others, they neglected the needy and abused the poor. And I was reading this in light of our many blessings. I was wondering if that fiery prophet came into this sanctuary today, what would he say to you and to me? Well, I would certainly want to tell Amos, before I even let him come to the pulpit, how generous this church is. And I would want to point out to him the many, many lives that are blessed because you give of your time and your talent and your treasure. And we praise God for that. And the old herdsman might appreciate that, but then I think he would remind me, and he would remind you, of our place of privilege in this world. And he would point out to us that there is still so much injustice in this world. Amos might say to us something like this: "People are made to be loved and things are made to be used. The confusion in this world is that people are used and things are loved." Or Amos might tell us, instead of loving people and using money, people often love money and use people. Or again, he might point to the words of Jesus. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Betsy and I went to India. And for 2 weeks, we saw up close the poverty of the third world. And we were challenged when we came home to see all that God had given us in a different way and to grow in our giving. Now, of course, you and I do not have to go to India to see people in need, because they are not far from here. An old prophet named Amos calls us to recount our blessings so that we might bless others. And he also warns us against the consequences of being greedy. Amos says, we are called to be signs of God's generosity in this broken world. You know, Jesus, who knew the words of Amos well, said that in the end, we will all be judged. He said there are two kinds of people. There are those who care, and there are those who don't care. The sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. And you remember that great picture from Matthew 25 when Jesus says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.